Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. How many of you remember going to your first concert or first major sporting event? Anybody remember doing that? You bought a ticket, you went there. How many of you guys have ever bought a ticket to a sporting event or concert and just completely let down? Maybe like you bought a game to the Vikings and they got blown out. You bought a ticket to the Timberwolves and they didn't do what they're supposed to. You know, I grew up in Cleveland, so you buy tickets and they just kept on losing things for decades. But you buy a ticket because you go there, you want to be entertained, you want to consume something right there in the performance. Let me ask you, how many of you guys have been to a family reunion? Are those things you buy tickets to? No. You go to them maybe out of obligation. You go to them with a much different posture than going to a game or a concert that you wanted to go to. Now, there's some concerts you don't want to go to, like a sixth grade orchestra concert. Nothing against sixth grade orchestra concert. It just sounds like a bunch of dead cats. Love kids and orchestra. Don't write me letters. Just speak in the truth and love. But then there's the family reunion. You know, there's the concerts you buy tickets to you want to go to. Then there's the family reunion. And what are your expectations when you go to an event that you buy a ticket to? That you want to be entertained. You want to enjoy it. What are your expectations when you go to a family reunion? You're going to eat ethnic food that you're like, I didn't know I'm this ethnic. You're going to meet relatives you didn't know you had. You're going to be with relatives you love, and then you're going to avoid the ones that you just like. In the Crawford clan, we would meet every summer in Columbus, Ohio. My grandpa, I think, was one of six boys, and it was a Catholic family, so they were really Catholic, and so they had a lot of kids. And so even so much of when I lived in the Cleveland area, and I traveled to Columbus, Ohio to play soccer, I was a goalkeeper, and I looked across the field, and I go, I think that's my cousin over there, my third or fourth cousin. It was just so big. So let me ask you this. When you attend a church service, what are your expectations? Is it like you bought a ticket to something, you want something out of it, or are you just, is it your expectation it's like a family reunion? What is a church gathering? You know, we do this every Sunday in America. We gather in a building. And if you look at the Bible, there is no like chapter and verse that's super specific about what we do in here. Like, I just wish there was the book of how to do church service, A, B, C, D, and this is what it's supposed to be. But it really isn't. And so we've been going through this series called This Is Us, examining the scriptures to say, who are we as a church? What does the scripture say about who we are and how we're supposed to function and what we're supposed to be like? Not what we think. But what does Jesus really say? What does the scriptures really say? And we've been going kind of through these questions. The first question that we went through is, where did we, the church, come from? And we kind of looked all the way from Abraham to Lakeville. We saw this was a movement of God, transforming lives upon lives and multiplying a movement of people. And we saw in the early church, in a 200-year period, we went from 2,500 people to 2,000 people, or 2 million people. And this was a movement of God, and we're here today because there's disciples that are making disciples that are making disciples. That's why we're here today. And the second question, what is the church? It seems like a very simple question, but I think we've made it so complex. And we really discovered as looking at one specific passage from 1 Peter that the church is the people of God. It's not a building, it's not a pastor, it's not a person, it's not a personality. It's the people of God. And that God's Holy Spirit is in us individually and corporately, and we are the church. And the church scatters and it gathers. But we have to remember that the church isn't a building. This is just a building where the church gathers. And the question we looked at last week, what keeps the church together? In the midst of all the brokenness and fracturedness politically, spiritually, emotionally in our culture, our world is looking for wholeness. Our world is looking for unity all around us. In the heartbeat of Jesus, what he put in the pulse of the church in John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed, he prayed that we would be one. Us sitting in this room today would be one as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. That we would have this unity in the midst of our diversity. Why? So that the world might know that the Father sent Jesus into the world to reconcile us to one another. He says, what holds us together is Christ alone. not a style, not a color, not a building. Jesus is what holds us together, nothing else. And easily, these other things can slide in there. And the evil one jerks wants to make even good things the ultimate thing. But the only ultimate thing is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus and his purpose is what holds us together as a church. And so this morning, what we want to look at is, why do we gather? Like, why do we get together as a church? And so the big idea is this, it's on the screen, is this. The church gathering, large and small, is essential but not sufficient for growing as a follower of Jesus. We want to talk about why we gather in large gatherings like this on Sunday morning, and why do we gather in smaller gatherings like in homes, that it is essential, but not, it's essential, what is it? I wrote it, so I should know this. Is essential, but not sufficient. Like, we gather, but that's not the end. It's essential, but it's not sufficient for us to fully grow as a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Our Sunday gathering is meant to propel us into the next step. Our smaller gatherings are to help us take the next step. So that's our big idea for today. And like I said, there is no one, like, rifle shot scripture. We on a Sunday morning like to walk a certain text usually, but we're going to look at a broad range of text. Because there's three categories that we'll look at. There's scripture that describes when the church gathers. There's scripture that talks about us, what it is prescription. And then there's a third category I kind of call is what is the correction. So I want to look at some scripture. I just want to read them for us from the Bible. And this first group of scriptures are describing what happens in the church. And when we look at passages in the Bible that are describing, there are some things that we can learn to prescribe, but not everything that is there is prescriptive, but it is just merely describing what happened. So there's a lot of description of what happens when the people of God gather. One of those is Psalm 149. It says this, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of his faithful people." So you see the assembly, that's the gathering. They're singing a new song. They're praising God. It says this, "Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with their timbrel and harp." He says there are praising and dancing. There is an emotional response of the body that's described of people worshiping because their identity is in God, not in their Norwegian-ness. They're responding to God. It's describing, like, God is awesome. Like, we can heel click. We can praise. "For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his people, let his faithful people rejoice in his honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands." So you see what's described here is just a people that are exalting God, expressing thankfulness. It's describing this of the people of Israel. Then we have another description of the early church. Acts is the book that Luke wrote that describes the early church. It's describing the movement of God. And Peter stands up after the Holy Spirit fell, and he preaches the message, the gospel. And this is what is the description of what happens after that. Acts 2, 41, it says this, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." 3,000 were baptized because they came to know Jesus. That's pretty awesome. Who wants to be part of a movement like that? Yes. It's describing, this is what happens then. And the people of God came to know him personally. It says this, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and rejoicing and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So you see this work of God that's described that once there, it was this formed of church, people devoted themselves to the scriptures, to prayer, the breaking of bread. They were in awe and wonder of what God was doing in their midst. They held everything with an open hand, said, "This isn't mine, it's the Lord's. Let's share together." And God continued to add to their number. But this is what was described of what they were doing in the temple courts and in their homes. So it's describing that. And then we have a description. This is not an exhaustive study, but a description in the book of Revelation. The Revelation is an encouragement of to persevere to the end of our lives. And in Revelation, it gives a snapshot of what's happening in the heavenly realm of a gathering of people. It says this, Revelation 7, 9, it says this, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." They're standing with all the diversity, every tribe, tongue, and nation. They're standing before who? Jesus. "They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to the God, to our God, who sits on the throne, to the Lamb.'" They were not like, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's not wrong, but it's describing this exaltation, this response internally from their heart that is overflowing, that he is the Lamb. Salvation belongs to him, no one else. That is awesome. "Who sits on that throne. He is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. We come under him. He is the Lamb, the one without spot or blemish, the Lamb who is slain." And they're all united and looking at him. That describes the church gathering together. That describes the people of God. Now, there's some scriptures, and very rarely do we have them, prescribing what this gathering or gatherings look like. We have in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, our main scripture, it says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." It does not say, let us get a pastor merely to spur us on towards love and good deeds. It says, let us, y'all, you guys, that's the Minnesota y'all I've learned, you guys, the plural, "May we spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Consider encouraging one another, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. He's prescribing that we should not stop meeting together. And as we do gather together, what is happening in that encouragement, spurring one another on, not to merely know God, but to live for him. Colossians says this, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him and the Father through him." See, singing to one another, it's prescribing that we would encourage one another in his word with gratitude in our hearts, giving thanks. Then Ephesians 5, this is again not exhaustive, but he's prescribing. In verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." Yes, do not get drunk, but his whole purpose is here to just say, what controls you? What guides you? What fills you? And in a culture in which drunkenness is even rampant today, it's what controls you. It was is the wine. But his point is, it's not about drunkenness here, but really what is guiding us and controlling us as the people. And he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing to one another, encouraging one another, giving thanks and everything. And it's a plurality. It's a one another, a mutual reality. And we don't have time to look at a bunch of scripture. It's most of the New Testament, though, is there are correction scriptures of most of, even as I read over and over this week, 1 Corinthians is a letter that just corrects the gathering. Like, you shouldn't sleep with your mother-in-law. That's in the book. You shouldn't sue one another. You shouldn't be, you know, getting drunk before you take communion. You should have the right line for potluck before you come together. And it's a correction. A lot of the epistles in the New Testament are like orthodontics. It's like braces on the church to help correct it of what's going on. So we have passages that are describing the church gathering. We have passages that are prescribing. And then we have passages that are correction, which are applicable to our own lives. So with that, why do we gather? Like, what is this thing about? And let's unpack that for a little bit. Like, what is the main purpose of us gathering? It comes around one thing. God. We gather. He does not need us to worship him, but we come to worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We unify around him. Nothing else. So our posture when coming to a church gathering is, it's about Jesus, first and foremost. Second, it's about us, not about the other Trinity, me, myself, and I. It's about us coming together. It is a family reunion of all different ethnicity, ages, cultures, thoughts, patterns, coming together around Jesus. It's about God first. It's about us as family coming together. Third, it's about other-centered. It's not about me, myself, and I, even third. It's about other-centered because the way of Jesus is always to defer to the other, to defer to the weaker brother, to defer to the weaker sister, to be other-centered. As we walk with Jesus, we come to a gathering, not thinking about me, myself, and I. We come to a gathering, whether large or small, in the way of Jesus, thinking about others. And fourthly, we come to be encouraged and edified as an individual that then encourages and edifies the entire body. We don't come as an island to a gathering isolated to ourselves, but even when we come, we are encouraged and edified, equipped and empowered to then permeate the body of Christ. So what holds us together? Why do we come? It's about Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit. We come together as us. We come together as other-centered. And then when we are edified and encouraged, we are edified and encouraged to the body. We're interconnected. And we come to worship him. Now, in our culture, what is the one word that is always associated with the word worship? When you think of worship, what comes to your mind when a church gathering? Singing. Singing and music has become a synonym for the word worship and has been an absolute detriment to the church. It has cut short the reality of what we were created for as human beings to merely say and have the word music be the synonym for worship or vice versa. Because all of our life is worship. If we just put all the weight in coming to a gathering to worship, we have wasted 168 hours of the week not worshiping him. Because worship is much broader. It's from the heart. Jesus says this, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." Jesus is so concerned that we would love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, that we would fall passionately in love with him, that out of our heart we emote worship and we engage him. Paul would later say in Romans chapter 1, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that is our spiritual act of worship. Our worship is laying our lives out for Jesus. Jesus would say that we would worship him in spirit and truth. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says this. Listen to this amazing summary. It says, "Through him, then, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, the knowledge of his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Paul would later say, "So whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God." So all of our life is worship. Whether you're changing a diaper today, whether you're going to a meal afterwards, or whether you come to a church gathering and sing praises to him, that is all to be a worship of him. So we come as a gathering to worship, and we worship in different ways as we gather, but all of our life is worship. And if I put an expectation that this 70 minutes is a time of worship, merely our time of worship, we will always be disappointed. But if this is one of your meals of worship, if this is your appetizer or dessert of your week for worship, then it's a glorious thing to gather. So we worship when we gather, but our life is worship. So let's talk about some of the elements. Like, what do we do when the Sunday gathering? There's the sermon, which for some people, like, that's the main event. Let's get ready to rumble. Sermon time. And we've raised the sermon to a place where it always shouldn't be. And the person who gives a sermon to a place it always shouldn't be. The sermon is absolutely important. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word. The word, God is word, and the word became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. By his very words, he created the universe. By his very words, we are transformed from death to life. From his very words, as we read them, it penetrates us and rebukes us and corrects us and trains us to become conformed to the image of Christ. It is very important. And it's a time that we equip and be empowered to do his will. But the sermon is not for information, but it is for transformation. We look at the Bible not to memorize it, to know about it, but to live it. Like, my boys know that they're supposed to put a dish in the dishwasher. They've memorized that verse. Eat dirty dish in the dishwasher. It's a great memory verse that we have in our church, or our household. They don't always obey it. So is the point that my boys know the verse of eat dirty dish in the dishwasher, or is it they live it out? What gives more joy to me as a dad? What do you think? The obedience to it. Jesus over and over says, you look at my word, you live my word. The sermon is to set us up to live in obedience for the glory of God and for our good. If we merely come to the sermon for information and knowledge about the Bible, we are in danger of pride and arrogance, Paul would say. Because knowledge by itself will always puff up in arrogance. And there is a stream within the church that studies the Bible in such a way that it causes arrogant and pride instead of humility and brokenness in obedience to Jesus. What is your posture in coming to the sermon? And friends, do not gorge on a sermon. This is one meal. The goal is, as we preach, that you and I all become self-feeders of his word. This, a sermon, let me tell you what a sermon is. It is pre-digested food. Follow me. What happens, I take the Bible, I consume it, and then I regurgitate it out to you. It's exactly what Paul says that is spiritual milk. A mom who is nursing eats food and nourishment. It's pre-digested food, and then she gives the milk to the infant. And a sermon is continually just milk. It's pre-digested food. A guy named Francis Chan, he did this, so I'm just going to repeat what he did so you can shoot at him. But he's not, more of an itinerant preacher, so he can say things at churches and then just leave and gets away with it. So I'm just going to repeat what he said and try to get away with it. He started a sermon one time, and he had a baby bottle. He's like, all you do is you just come here every Sunday and just suck. You just suck, he says. And he had a baby bottle, just said, look, this is what happens. It's important, but the goal is for us to be self-feeders. Some of you have been studying the Bible for 30 years or more. You should be teachers by now, Paul says. And that's not platform. That's just sitting across the coffee table and being a disciple that is a disciple that reproduces themselves. So do not elevate the sermon. It is one meal of the week. It is important, but it cannot sustain you. If you think the sermon is your spiritual food for the week, that's like sitting down and trying to eat all your calories for 7 days and then just trying to get through the week. How's that going for you? I know some of you guys will go to a buffet after this and try that. So it's absolutely important. Love one another. He says, we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. May we be a people who digest his word and are broken and humble people in walking in obedience to it. As one of your pastors, I have to walk in the way of Jesus and Jesus told me, as my rabbi, teach them to obey everything I've commanded, not teach them to know everything I've commanded. So the sermon is encouraging us to walk in that. Other elements that we add to happen on a Sunday morning, we have stories, and we'll have more and more stories. And we want to tell stories because stories on a Sunday morning large gathering are encouragement of what God is doing in our midst. It's okay to brag about God in our life because we know that God is alive and active. We'll have more and more stories. We pray. We pray before the gathering. More and more people should come and pray for this time. We pray during our gathering. We have people to pray with you after the gathering. We intercede. We give praise in prayer. There is a somewhat of a liturgy of what we do. Reese is working on this, that our liturgy would encounter God through his word and through song and acknowledging his character. And after acknowledging his character and reflecting upon that, we would then enter into a time of reflecting on that and saying, do we agree with God? And that's confession that would then lead us into a time of turning back to God in repentance. And then time to exaltation in prayer. And that's our liturgy, if you want to say, that we're working on. And then that we sing. And this is an important part that we see all through the scripture describing and prescribing, that we would sing to one another, that we would sing to God and to one another. And with a multi-generational church, and hopefully a multi-ethnic growing church, we have to learn to worship in different ways when it comes to song. We have multiple cultures in this room. Yes, if you look around, we are mostly white in this room. But we have Gen Z, Gen X, millennials, boomers, the greatest generation. We have multi-generations, and every generation has a song in them that praises him. And we must learn to corporately come together. You will be disappointed every Sunday here at Trinity because we don't play your song. And whose song is it anyways? It kind of reveals when you say, my song. It's about me, myself, and I then. If you go overseas on a missions trip, are you just going to say, like, man, they're singing in Swahili. I just can't worship. Is that what we would say if we went overseas and they're worshiping in Spanish or French or different culture and say, I can't worship? Or will you engage in worship in the way you're able to defer to them as we worship together? So we worship through song, and that is a struggle here within our church family. And we're always going to struggle with it, and it's a good struggle. And we will not divide over that, because who do we unite around? Jesus. It's good to have multi-generations worshiping together and not segment us as a community. We will celebrate also when we gather through song, but also communion. We'll celebrate that the first Sunday of every month. It's a time that Jesus set aside that we would remember his death and resurrection on our behalf. And Jesus says over and over, do this in remembrance of me, because I'm the chief one to forget all things. Ask my wife, and I need to be reminded. Let's celebrate the Lord's table. He died the death we deserve and was raised to life to give us the life that we don't deserve. His blood poured out, his body broken for our sins. Then we will also baptize. Jesus says, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want us to replace this carpet because we have so much mildew on this carpet. It is a dream of mine that this place is trashed with water because we're seeing transformed lives and people being baptized. Let's do it. Let's mildew this carpet till we have to rip it up, because what we'll be seeing and what we'll be experiencing is celebrating life, people who are far from God and their story told, dying to self and being raised to new life and washed clean by the blood of Jesus, and celebrating that, not with golf claps, but with praises and loud voice and tambourine and joy. There's more. You know why joy has left the church sometimes? Because we don't see transformation. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who don't. So may we have heaven on earth. You want to have joy? See people come to Jesus. be intentional about moving towards them. Off script, got to get back. We baptize. What other things we do on a Sunday morning? We have multi-generational classes that equip and empower you to live on the everyday stuff of life. We have Trinity Kids that is age-appropriate worship for them and their age, and age-appropriate teaching in small groups that disciples them. So who is Sunday morning for? First and foremost, it's about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, on Sunday morning, we gather as believers to be encouraged and equipped and to be edified and to praise him. But there's also people amongst us every Sunday who are journeying and wondering about Jesus. And we do things on a Sunday morning to help them understand who Jesus is and walk closer towards Jesus and have him as the center set as we move towards him. So let me ask you, how do you approach a Sunday morning? How do you approach Sunday morning? What is your posture throughout the week, this morning, for this large church Sunday gathering? As I read over and over through the book of 1 Corinthians, love abounds. Is your posture driven by a love for God and an anticipation to have a family reunion in worshiping him and being equipped by him? Do you come as an independent person, or do you come to be interdependent upon one another? Do you come looking for your own interest or the interest of others? Do you look for a transaction? I'll give something, but I better get something out of it that I like. Are we self-centered or Savior-centered? Are we looking to give hope and encouragement to others, or merely just to receive that for ourselves? Are we church service-centered or Christ-centered as we come to our Sunday gathering? Are we moving from a me individually to a we when it comes to the gathering? What are your expectations? Are your expectations that this is 4th of July every Sunday? Like every Sunday, you're going to get a filet mignon and a four-run homer from the pastor. My hope in my preaching? Single. 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 I don't go for a home run. I want to give a steady diet to you every Sunday. Meat, potatoes, vegetables, over and over. I'm never swinging for the fences in preaching. That would be exhausting. The pastoral staff here are not priests that usher us into the presence of God. That's the old covenant. We have one priest that has enabled us by the freedom that tore the curtain down from top to bottom, and by his blood, we enter into his presence with confidence. He's the one who ushers us into the Father's presence. We care for your souls and shepherd your souls and just can only point you to Jesus to worship and exalt him. What is your posture? Is it about Christ or is it critical? There's been a critical spirit within this church for years that needs to be purged and prayed out. Is your posture a consumer? I'm merely just going to come and receive and not be interdependent. This is a family reunion. We are interconnected with one another. What is the cure for this? That we would focus on Jesus. We would walk in the Spirit. We would become feeders. And to know that our expectations, if your expectation of church is merely Sunday morning, you will be disappointed with church. This is the church gathering. The church is 24/7. And if you put all the weight on 70 minutes that we gather and say that is church, your expectations will crush what we do on a Sunday morning. Because it can't hold your expectations that this is merely church. This is a church gathering. We are the church 24/7. So, we gather to celebrate what the gospel is doing. We gather to remember the gospel. We gather to go with the gospel. We gather to be transformed by the gospel. So, when we look at our Sunday morning, did we make Jesus the center? Did we worship in spirit and truth? Did we walk in the Spirit? Did we love someone tangibly? And friends, I must caution us that Sunday morning in the gathering is important, and we will have holy moments in our gathering. Yet the holy moments should be 168 hours of our week. If we merely wait to have holy moments when we come here on a gathering, we are missing out what God intended for us to have holy moments throughout our week engaging Him. There are three traps that some of us fall into when it comes to the Sunday morning gathering. One, we idolize it. It is a good thing of the church gathering has become the ultimate thing. Second, we're indifferent about it. Oh, we'll go sometimes. Don't forsake the assembly. Don't forsake meeting together. Three, we view the Sunday in a trap and a warning that we are individualistic instead of interconnected. So that's the large gathering, and I have no time to talk about our smaller gatherings. But let me say this briefly. It is absolutely important that we gather in large gatherings, but it's also imperative, and we'll talk about this more and more over the next year, that we are gathering as a family, units, not our nuclear family, but smaller groups meeting in homes to grow interconnected with one another, to encourage one another to grow as disciples, to live out all 52 one another's, and then that we are on mission together, that we would be a family of disciples sent to bless others, and we would be living in that community. That's an area that we need to work on as a church family that are meeting in neighborhoods. So we have a place that we're known and being known, a place that we're being prayed for and praying for others, a place that we can be rejoicing with others and weeping with others, a place that we can carry one another's burdens, that we can then shepherd one another in the church and not be centralized, but to be decentralized as the church so we can have a multiplying effect in the community with the gospel. Friends, we are the church. This is us. I wish there was the book of how to do Sunday morning service. What I've tried to do this morning was to shepherd us through some scriptures, both descriptive and prescriptive, and some of the scriptures that are correction, to guide us of why we do what we do on a Sunday morning. To say, what are the priorities for us as we gather? And just touch on, just for a little bit, our smaller gatherings. Friends, the church we gather, both large and small, it is essential that we continue to gather and not forsake gathering together, but it is not sufficient. The Sunday gathering is a stepping stone. It's a conduit for you to grow as a disciple. The smaller gatherings are a conduit for you to grow as a disciple. They are not an end in themselves. So, may we continue to gather as a church. May we examine our posture when we gather together. May our posture be Christ-centered, us reality, other-oriented, and then edification for us as an individual that we would then have an impact on the edification of the body. Because we're never independent people with God. He saved us as a church and not individual islands. So let me pray for us as we transition into a time of remembering the Lord's Supper. Lord, thank you that you love the church so much that you gave yourself up for her. Thank you that you continue to wash your bride, the church, with your word. Thank you that we are individuals who are interconnected to one another in the body of Christ. Thank you that every one of us has a significant part to play as we are connected to you, the head of the body. Thank you that we are adopted into the family of God, that we are brothers and sisters. Help us to forgive as you forgive us. Help us to love because you first loved us. Lord, may the gospel permeate every aspect of our life, not just for our being right before you, but living a right life continually by sanctification, by your Spirit and your word. Lord, examine our hearts as we approach the table now. In Jesus' name, amen.